Praise the Lord. I had put in the bulletin as our 39-year church anniversary. So sometimes I do a whole message just on vision and that, but I didn't really feel inspired to do that. So I wrote a few things in a bulletin. Before I go further, I do want to make mention. It's good to recognize people at times, things they do. We shouldn't look for that per se, but it's good, you know, to recognize. And if you notice, the floor's got new wax on it, and I just want to thank Steve for doing that. He's slipping out. Paul and Luke faithfully cutting the grass this year. You know, there's a lot of things that go into things that you don't necessarily think about as long as it's done. But if it's not done, you quickly notice if everything's just an outgrowth of weeds. You say, well, nobody cares about this place. Or if, you know, everything's a mess. And I'd like to also recognize the Peters family for cleaning. And it's important to be clean and to keep things clean. And, you know, if you have a guest, first impressions make an impression. You know, sometimes it can be hard for people to get that out of their head. My wife happened into a new restaurant that opened, was new to us in the area. We hadn't been into it. It didn't make the best impression. But what she said was, I'm not gonna judge off one impression. I'll go back a couple times before I make a judgment on this. But I wasn't real impressed the first time. You know, a lot of times people, first impression, that's the end of it. Well, I'll never go there again or whatever. But really, we should be a little more merciful to that. But reality in business, most of the time people aren't. You know, so I appreciate everyone who helps. Diane does a lot without the flowers, and Marie and Paul. Of course, now we're past flower time, so take a little breather there. But that's a blessing because, you know, it's good that when we come together, it can be pleasant and not something I have to, like, suffer through. I mean, that's why out in the lobby, there's a foyer, a fireplace, so we don't open the door and suck all the heat out and it's draft and you think, I can't wait to get out of this place, to make it where it's comfortable to us that would facilitate fellowship. You say, well, I can hang around here a little. I don't have to run out the door because I'm freezing. Or we have meals, and there's many who help with that, and that facilitates fellowship. Person doesn't have to stay, but it's helpful to that. So thank God for things that help. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, chapter 1, verse 12. It says, we have received not the spirit of this world, but the spirit which is of God. Thank God we have the spirit of God. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. God has freely given us or made available to us all the promises of the covenant, what that pertains to all the life of God and the fruit or the produce of the Holy Spirit. Thank God for that. But we need to know and understand it to partake of it. We're accustomed to certain vegetables and fruits in this area, and after a while you begin to learn to know what to do with it. Every year I like to pick some blueberries at Blueberry Hill below Redline and freeze them because I like blueberries. But I would often chuckle to myself because I'd be out there and there'd be like a lot of moms with kids and grandmothers and stuff. And you line up along certain bushes and there's people fronting and backing, everybody's picking, having fun. And I think that would make me chuckle. Is I would be listening to these ladies talking about what they're going to do with those blueberries. You know, and this one has all their special pie, and this one their cobbler, and this one this, that, or the other. And it would bless me because I'm, you know, hearing these things. It's like, you can do a lot of things with blueberries. But if you don't know what to do with them, you could have, you know, like a basket of them or a box of them or something, and Well, you know, you can throw it in your mouth, but you don't know much what to do. So therefore, there could be some things you could partake of as far as blueberries concerned that you can't because you don't know. You don't know what to do with it. And I find, you know, some parts of the world I go to, they have foods I knew not of. I mean, in like your tropical areas, they have fruits. I mean, every time I go, it's like, what's that? Oh, this is this such and such a fruit. Well, I've never seen that before, much less, I've never heard of it, much less see it, much less know what to do with it. And it's kind of a fun thing. You continue to learn what to do with what is available. So he's saying here, we have the Holy Spirit so we can know what to do with what's available to us. Verse 13, which things we speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but that which the Holy Ghost teaches. Now, you can learn certain things from man, but you're not going to learn the things of God except the Holy Spirit reveal it to you. The Holy Ghost teaches comparing spiritual things to spiritual. Now, my message is about comparisons. We're going to look at comparisons. And I thought I'd begin with more of the positive side here, where God teaches us comparing spiritual things to spiritual things. In other words, as you understand the principle of faith, then you can use that to understand certain other things, like how to receive something from God or how to do something for God by faith. We also have, with Jesus teaching in parables, he would explain the unknown by the known. Those farmers understood sowing seeds. The shepherds understood caring for sheep. And so on and so forth. He would say the kingdom of God's like this. So he's trying to create a spiritual understanding by comparing that to the natural. So as far as teaching goes, making comparisons is an important part of that. Now we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And here Paul is speaking largely about his apostolic authority. In verse 12, he says, we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, or they're approving themselves or blowing their own horn. There's different expressions we would have. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. It's not wise to be able to judge yourself based on some other person or by comparing yourself to a person. Now, remember, the Lord teaches comparing spiritual to spiritual, and then he uses illustrations, parables, and such to understand spiritual truths. But in terms of evaluating where we are, we should not do that by comparing ourselves to someone else. And he goes on, he says, we will not boast of things without or outside of our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. There is a means by which to measure what we're doing. I use the word criteria. That's, I think, the operative word there. A criteria to judge something. If you do not have a criteria by which to judge something, you're not in a position to judge it. Many times we are wise to just not even go there with some things because we are not in a position to know, how do I even judge this? You know, so in the world, you know, in sales and marketing, they might make something look a certain way. But the person with knowledge would go in and say, okay, there's a nice paint on this car, but it doesn't have any horsepower. Or it's, you know, it's whatever. I don't know car language too much. But it's like with anything. You have to understand that which, you know, is the criteria for something. Recently, we were replacing an old TV. And I'm looking at these TVs and I say, wow, look how cheap they are compared to what they used to be. We used to pay more 40 years ago for televisions than you can now. It's something that's like all, you know, amazing. You know, those old black and whites we used to buy cost more than these TVs now. And your income level might have been like 10% of what it is now back in those days. So that was a real luxury, you know, to have a television. But I'm looking at this stuff, and they have these numbers and things, the different ones. You know, and naturally, my eye's drawn to the cheap one because I'm from York, okay? That's the first thing I look at. Look at that, how cheap that is. And then you begin looking, and there's some criteria a little bit listed. And I'm looking at one and the other, and then I begin to notice this one doesn't have this criteria that this one does. It's not listed. Well, if you're not listing it, it's probably because you don't want me to know that criteria point. And the language of all this tech stuff gets over my head like really fast. I mean really fast. Where I don't understand what I'm looking at. So I'm looking back, so it has to pass the eye test. And the eye test, I'm looking at one and I'm looking at the other. I'm looking at the other, and there's about 50 of them in there. And I conclude that cheap one looks about just as good as this one over here for $200 more to me. So for me, the criteria was very simple because of my lack of knowledge. So it's like, well, I'll just do the eye test. That one looks fine to me. Now, for someone who's growing up on like the best of the best, you would notice that it's less pixelation right away. But for someone who grew up watching a black and white TV, I mean, as long as it's not a snowstorm, I'm happy, you know? You all know what I mean. The old snowstorm TVs, you could get 2.5 channels of the old antenna, and that half channel was like looking, watching through a snowstorm. Limited choice. Yes. So we need a criteria to judge something. And he's saying it's not wise to make other people our criteria. But he's saying we have a measure or a rule, like you would have a ruler, whereby he was measuring the effectiveness of what God called him to do. And he was saying that extended to you. He says, we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure as though we reach not to you, for we've come as far as to you in preaching the gospel. Not boasting of things outside of our measure. It's never a good idea to be boasting of something that's not been wrought or worked in you or through you. That's always foolishness, yet people will do that. Of another man's labors, having hope when your faith is increased. You know, sometimes you'll hear people, and the evangelists are really more prone to this. You know, there's an expression in the ministry world. It's called evangelistically speaking. And, you know, stretching things a little bit. You know, something's elastic. It stretches. And then there's the evangelistically speaking, which, you know, a pastor in a meeting would count how many bodies are in a chair or heads that they see. An evangelist say, everybody raise your hands, and they count hands. So now you multiplied times two. I'm just saying that joking. I'm not saying everybody does that. But sometimes people exaggerate things a little bit. And it's sort of like a boasting. And sometimes you're just a small part in things, but you're a part of things. And sometimes the evangelist might say, yeah, we led 2 million... 5,000 people to the Lord in this meeting. Oh, you did that? You did it all by yourself? What about all those people who were sowing seeds maybe for 20 years into that one of those guys that got saved? And as people that were laboring hours, days, months, and years in prayer, but people can tend to want to boast like they've done some great thing. When reality is, one, Spirit of God doing it. In reality, most of what happens, there's a lot of people involved. A lot of people. Yet, man's inclined to want to take the credit or take the glory and to boast. So he's saying his ministry, he has a criteria. He doesn't judge himself by comparing himself to the other apostles. He says here, you know, he's not... boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. Sometimes one generation paves the way for another. You could have, the old American story. Somebody moves here from another country. They work day and night to make a better life for their kids. They end up possibly starting a business, a restaurant or something. The kids take it over and make it into something that's really successful. So the work the parent did, or even the first generation, maybe just sacrifice everything to bring their kids here where they could have an opportunity to work hard and be successful in the eyes of man. All that they did was necessary for the children to get in the place to do what they're going to do. So the children just can't say, "Oh, look at this great thing we did." Well, there was a lot of labor on ahead. And with our nation, we try to celebrate what has taken place 200 and however many years ago with our revolution, and the great sacrifices and people shedding their blood and dying that we could have a nation that was not under the heavy-handedness of a dictator king and the elite wealthy who ruled things. So people paid a great price, and we do endeavor to celebrate that. And, now there's a certain mantra, which I think is a good one, make America great again. We should want to make our nation great. We should want to excel in whatever that we're doing and it be the best it can be. But we have to realize there's much goes into that. And there's many people who their labor, most of which ends up forgotten in history. There's a few people, you remember George Washington and Patrick Henry, we remember some, but of the multitudes back then, most end up forgotten, except in heaven. And that which you do as under the Lord will never be forgotten. So Paul's saying here, I'm not comparing myself to others. Let him that glories glory in the Lord. Our boast should be in him and what he's doing, not in ourselves. Verse 18, not he that commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. And the bottom line here is, the Lord pleased with you or not? Regardless of what any human being would say, you're accountable to your Creator. You're going to answer to God. And that's all that really matters. Or that's the most important thing, maybe how I should say it. To answer to God. But if we judge ourselves comparing to people, then we're in competition with people. And you do things not necessarily as unto the Lord, but because you want to appear a certain way or be approved or be successful in your own eyes or feel that you're a success. Now, comparisons is a work of the flesh. It runs really, really, really deep, just like all works of the flesh. But this thing of comparison really runs deep. And the reason, or the one of the main motives of that, is to exalt yourself. I'm better than you. Now, I enjoy sports. My favorite sport would be American football. I could have just said football, you know what I mean. But if you're in another country, you have to say American football. And they look at you funny and almost always say, I don't understand that game. Because it's got a lot of rules. What we call soccer, which is real football to them. It's real simple. You just kick that ball towards the net. Now, I'm sure it's more complicated than that. I don't mean to oversimplify it. I enjoy sports. But the reality is, most everything with sports is competition. And the driving factor is that I'm better than you. When people are driven by it, that is the motivation. Oh, we're having fun. Yeah, you kicking and screaming sure look like you're having fun there. But the reality is, it's a drive to say, I'm better. And it's interesting how deep that runs, where people will try to find something to say, I'm better than someone else. So you have comparison. In the realm of school, well, who's the smartest? And they'll rank them in class. Who's the smartest? Who's the prettiest girl? Who's the strongest guy? Who can bench press the most weight? Who's the greatest athlete on the team? And on and on and on it goes. And there's two things comparison will do. It'll create a feeling of superiority or inferiority. And I'm amazed how much the human race is driven by this stuff. I mean, driven. There are many who feel inferior, and they may just accept that and just be beat down, or they may go on this quest, I'm going to prove I'm superior. Even wars get fought over stuff like this. And you go in tribal nations, and you'll have which tribe is superior to the other. As Americans, we can tend to be proud of our country, and there's a certain sense that's okay where there's godly principles acted upon by a number of people have brought a prosperity, and that's good. However, we should not boast in that. We should not view ourselves as superior from that. People who deal with inferiority resent anyone presenting themselves as superior. They resent it. They resent being compared. You know, for that reason, many times if I go in another country, I'll say, many times, not always, depending on where I'm at, I come as your brother. The Lord Jesus Christ, who's our Lord together, he sent me. I share with you not as an American. I love my country. But I'm not coming as an American. I'm coming sent from the Lord Jesus Christ, your brother, to share the word of God with you by the same Spirit who's indwelling you. Because if you begin to come and say, well, we know more than you. I mean, the attitude of it, people resent that. Anywhere in the world, they resent it. So you never do something like that. But really, we want to become disciplined to where we're not exalting ourselves in any way. And this whole competitive thing, you have people, they'll say in the sports, they'll root for the Yankees who will buy off all the best players, them and the Red Sox. Because they want to feel like my team's superior. I'm talking about changing allegiances now. You're from New York. That's okay. You can root for the Yankees. But some people, they'll just pick a team because they're the winner. And I want to feel like I'm a winner at something. And many times people that do that actually see themselves as losers in life. So my team's a winner. That makes me a winner. Did you play the game? No. Well, that's my team. So that's like having, you know, identifying with something bigger than yourself to try to find some element of success. And this kind of stuff never ends. Wanting to feel, people to feel they're this or that, to boast, and it's all rooted in a spirit of pride. And this stuff goes on in ministries all over the world. I mean, now one of the big things happening is you have ones with a lot of money going to poor countries and buying off pastors. And then they go back home and say, we're the great apostolic ministry. We have 100 churches, 500 churches, whatever, in India or someplace. And they bought them. It's a lie. Why would you? Why do you need to do that? Because someone needs to feel superior. That's the work of the flesh, to feel superior. And you know, you might have people, well, they're the greatest prophet. They're the greatest teacher. They're the greatest this or that. They're the biggest this and that. That must be success. That means that's better. And this stuff like drives people in our culture. I like to watch sports, but sometimes it just like aggravates me so much inside. Because then it'll all be all this boasting. I am the greatest, like Muhammad Ali did back in his boxing day. I am the greatest. Well, it won't be long. Everyone will be humbled. And it's just our boasting should be in the Lord. But when we can end up brought up in this, we don't even realize, especially like kids in school, who's the smartest, who's the strongest, who's the prettiest, who's the most popular. And you end up, you're like boxed in by this thing, and you have to measure up to someone else's definition of you and of your value and who you are. And those who think they are somebody get filled with pride, which will bring self-destruction. And then the others feel inferior, second rate. I'm not that, I'm a nobody and all this and that. So we want to learn to stay away from that type of thing. But to understand, the Word of God defines us. God so loved the world, He sent His Son to die for you. Your value could not be any greater than that the Creator of heaven and earth said, I'll die for you. Talk about value. There's no higher value than that, than the Creator. And the Lord and our Savior, He died to save us from sin and from bondage while we were yet in sin. Not after you made yourself righteous or something, which you can't do. But He died for us. So that defines me. His Word creates the parameters for my life. So I look at, well, am I walking in His Word? Not to answer to a man, but the Lord. And I want to become like Him, having His approval. You know, the Father gave approval to Jesus Christ before He was released in ministry. He said, from a voice from heaven, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. We all need a sense of affirmation, but it shouldn't be by the praise of men. Men's praise is very fickle. It's like a weather vane. It'll be pointing one way one day and another day the next. Blessed be he that comes in the name of the Lord. A few days later, crucify him, crucify him. And people are manipulated by wanting to be recognized and honored by man and by the flesh. But as believers, we can be set free from all of that stuff. Now, as we go on and looking at some of this, I want to go to Luke 18 for a moment, show another side of comparison. And verse 9, Luke 18, 9 says, he spoke his parable to certain that trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So here's a parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a publican, or a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed with himself, God, I thank thee. I'm not like other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes and all I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalts himself will be abased. He that humbles himself will be exalted. But I want to draw attention to verse 11, where the Pharisee, the way he's lifting himself up, he's saying, I'm better than this guy. Comparing himself to someone he views as inferior to him in terms of sin, spiritually, righteousness. I'm not like these guys. And that is a form of trying to exalt oneself, pride, lift oneself up through comparison. We don't want to ever do that. We don't want to say, well, I'm kind of okay because I'm not a drunk. Well, I'm okay. I'm not a drug addict like that guy is. And what people end up doing is excusing themselves from what maybe God would want to deal with them on. Just say their habitual worry or they have bitterness in their heart, and they excuse that and say, well, I'm not as bad as this guy. And there are a lot of people in Christianity that do this, and they don't realize what they're doing yet. It's not till we hear the word our eyes can be enlightened to anything, really. So he's saying, you know, Jesus is saying, this guy's trying to exalt himself, but he's actually going to be brought low. He's deceiving himself. This one over here who's just basically crying out to God for mercy, confessing before the Lord, that's the one who God's going to meet with, who God's going to lift up and raise up. So we do not identify where we're at by comparing to other people. Oh, we're better Christians than that group. oh, our church is better than this. You know, people will do this stuff, and it's so much, it's carnal. There's no need to do any of that. Our mind needs to be, Lord, what have you spoken to me? What am I doing with Jesus Christ? What am I doing with your word? What am I doing concerning your purposes and your will for my life? It's not trying to make myself feel better, or excuse myself, or say, oh, we're the best, whatever, the most spiritual. And it's interesting, some people get into spiritual things, but this work of the flesh is still there, and they want to say, okay, this is the greatest prophet. That's the greatest teacher. Oh, there's nobody works miracles like this person. Oh, they're doing the very same thing. Now, God might let us get away with things for a while, but eventually, he's going to deal with us on things of that nature. So comparison is not something to do in the flesh. It creates superiority and inferiority. God doesn't want either one of those in our life. The comparison we could make is the example set before us of our big brother, Jesus Christ. I compare myself to that. What his word would reveal for how I'm to live, for what he's done for me, and all these things. Now, I want to go from here to Isaiah chapter 40. Actually, we were there for a while in a Bible study time, but I'm going on with it. Verse 12, Isaiah 40, says, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out the heaven with the span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, taught him? Well, no one did. God as creator didn't have some man telling him what to do. Sometimes people think they're wiser than God. I always laugh within myself, sometimes maybe even outwardly, when a child determines they're the smartest person in the room. And we have like a 5-year-old, and they're starting to learn a few things, and they're going to tell mom and dad how it ought to be. I don't mean being self-willed. I mean just they think they know a lot. Yeah, and then many times as a few years go by and a young person's learning like algebra and dad can't do it, and they start thinking they're smarter than they are. That's always a dangerous thought process to get into. And the reality is the more we learn, the more we realize how little we actually know. When you don't know much, you can start thinking you know a whole lot. But as you begin to learn more, you realize, it's like with space, the farther out they go, there's more and more and more out there. There's no end to learning. Which that's nice for me being a teacher to know that, because I'll be happy forever to know and learning. Well, who's taught the Lord? No one. With whom took he counsel and instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment, taught him in knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket, drop of a bucket, and counted as small dust of the balance. Behold, he takes up the isles as a very small thing. Lebanon's not sufficient to burn, which there's a great forest in Lebanon, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing. They're counted with him as less than nothing, vanity. Now, nations rise and fall. And for quite a few years now, we've viewed our nation as the most powerful, which it was. Probably still is. It's not wise for someone to start a war with the United States. Because we have the capacity, the power, we can level every square mile of their land. Well, maybe not all Russia because it's so vast, but we take out all people for sure. And you know, our nations become very powerful like that. But over history, there's been powerful nations. You know, the Brits had their navy, and you had the Roman Empire, and you had throughout history. And they would rise and fall, and they begin to see themselves in these prideful eyes, and won't be long till they go down and they fall. And God can raise up nations and he can let them fall. God can raise up leaders and his hand can lift off of them. We have an election coming 2 days. You're all going to vote. Yes, amen, Pastor Bill. Yes, we will vote. You will vote for righteous men and women. Yes, we will. Yes, amen. We will, Pastor Bill. And of course, we have elections, but God can cause the eyes of people to be open to see who the better person is. That's what I pray. He doesn't make people pull a lever. He can open our eyes to see this is the better choice. I have a choice in terms of a vote. Maybe you don't like the choices sometimes, but you make the better choice. If you're waiting to vote for a perfect person, then Jesus' name better be on the ballot because there's none other. His name isn't on a ballot. Nations being rising up and falling, my point is like nothing for him. To us, it's a big deal. But God is so great, so vast, so all-powerful, even the nations are like dropping a bucket. Now, verse 18, to whom will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare to him? There is nothing to compare to our God. If we want to compare ourselves, it's to Jesus Christ, who is the image of God, and by whose spirit we are born in his image. But there's nothing compares to God. There's nothing even the slightest little bit compared to him. To whom will you liken God? It's interesting when you consider the religions of the world, it's like amusing, funny. You know, people would say, oh, this is my God. Now, we look back with the children of Israel. They melt down the gold that they had and make this golden calf and said, that's our God. And we say, that is so stupid. And you have Hinduism, which takes things of creation and will deem it as a god. And they have so many thousands of gods. And we think, well, that's stupid. Why would you worship like a rat or a banana tree or something? Why would you do that? But really, people in materialism are doing the same thing. You're worshiping their house. And you have people who end up worshiping people. And it could be someone of celebrity status, but it could be your family members. A lot of people worship their children. How can you say that? Well, they live to serve them. That's why. You will serve what is your God. If something's your God, that's what you serve. I don't mean do an act of service. I mean, it's your life. Your life is to that. You know, for many, it's just money. They worship Benjamins, not George Washington's. They want the big ones, the Benjamins. To whom will you liken God or compare? The workman melts a graven image. The goldsmith spreads over it with gold and silver. He's impoverished. And he goes on. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood the foundations of the earth? It's he that sits on the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are like grasshoppers that stretch out the heavens and a curtain and spreads them out as a tent to dwell in. They brings princes to nothing. He makes judges of the earth as vanity. You know, you have people exalt themselves. They get a place of authority and power and begin to exalt themselves, and God can bring them down in a snap. You had, there's many examples in the Bible. I think it was Herod in the book of Acts began to glorify himself, not give glory to God, and he was smitten of worms, I think it says. I think that's what it was. And you have people like Nebuchadnezzar and these different ones. So if someone begins to exalt themselves, God can bring them down. It's not a big deal for him. But man, it's just crazy. Man begins to think he's like superior. He's so superior. He's like God. He's as great as God. You know, the Beatles, what was it, John Lennon? He said, we're more popular than Jesus Christ. It wasn't long ago the bottom dropped out for them. I mean, he was murdered himself. That's a dumb thing to say, to exalt yourself against God. It's an ignorant type thing. Now, verse 25, to whom will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Lord? Lift up your eyes and behold who hath created these things. God as creator. There's nothing to compare when you consider him as creator. And the devil wants to undermine God as creator with all his evolutionary lies. And it's lies. All this evolution stuff. To undermine him as creator, because when we acknowledge him as creator, then we have to face the fact we're going to have to give account that he is greater, that what he says and thinks is really what the truth is, not what I say and think. And Satan's always tried to undermine God as creator. But God as creator brings himself to the place that he is great and nothing compares. And the thing in Isaiah 40, in the beginning part, is speaking comfort of the Holy Ghost to us. And by considering that our God is greater than everything else, greater than all things, any problem we would have is small to him. Sometimes problems can seem impossible or so large or overwhelming to us. But I like to think about this. If I'm facing a problem, I like to think about these scriptures. God, you are greater. You are creator. There is nothing to compare to you. There's nothing to compare to your power. And then go a step further. I have a relationship with you, a covenant relationship, whereby there are promises that speak of your will to my life. And by faith, I can receive these things into my life. And I embrace these things. The greater one is not only with me, not only for me, but lives within me. So he says, lift up your eyes. Behold who created these things. It brings out their hosts by number and calls them all by names, by the greatness of his might. For he is that strong in power. Not one fails. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my ways hid from the Lord and my judgments passed over from God? Sometimes people think they're getting away with stuff. It's kind of amusing in a sense when you think about it. Sometimes kids will think they're getting away with something. You know, when you enter into like a supernatural parenting, God tells you the sin of your kids before anything's known or discussed, and you say, hey, what's going on? And they know you know. That's awesome, awesome parenting experience there. Because they begin to realize God knows what I'm doing. I need to live upright before him. And mom or dad, they listen to the Lord, and he'll tell on you. He'll squeal. Yeah. He says here, we're not like hiding or getting away with anything. We want to live open and honest and upright before the Lord. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, he doesn't faint or get weary. There's no searching of his understanding. Sometimes I get tired. You get tired. God doesn't get tired. He doesn't get faint. He's not going to be sleeping when you're calling on his name. He's not on break. He's not, taking a break. His ear is open to your cry. He is continuing in his work. It says there's no searching of his understanding. He knows the answer to every problem before it even exists. There's been times like as a pastor over the years, you meet with someone, they're telling you the situation or problem, and sometimes you'd be like, what? I never even thought about that sin before. And I'm thinking, well, I never even considered that problem. I don't know what to say to it. And when they're done talking, they're expecting an answer. God has the answer to everything. Yes. And there's times problems can seem big and it seems like there's no answer. There is an answer. I'll tell you one that was really an amazing thing with that. I think this guy's name was Harold Hill, worked for NASA way back. And they were trying to figure out all the formulas to get to the moon. And nothing was working, because it's all mathematical. Nothing was working. The Spirit of God spoke to him that in history, there was a 15-minute, the earth stopped rotating, and then a day with Joshua, 15 minutes in Isaiah's time, miracle, the earth stopped rotating on the axis. And when they fit that in with these formulas, because it's based on like speed of light and all this and that stuff, they were able to figure out how to make that trajectory to the moon. They had the smartest men on the earth, or some of them anyway, and women, in NASA, and they couldn't figure this out. The mathematics calculating to get to the moon. But God spoke to this particular guy who gave them the answer. There's an hour and 15 minutes in time missing. Time stopped. So that illustration just comes to my mind. Something could seem impossible. It can seem, you know, there's no answer. There is an answer. God has unlimited understanding. He understands everything. He understands how your body was made or the uniqueness of your body. He knows what you need. Now, there might be some general knowledge we can all apply, but ultimately we want to find, Lord, what do I need? And when it comes to dealing with people, Lord, you know how I can best flow with this person, like say your spouse. Sometimes people get frustrated in marriages. The God who knows everything knows what they need from you. He knows how to lead us to communicate and so forth. He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. There are times, you know, I might feel tired, so forth. I like to think about these verses. You increase my strength. You renew my strength like the eagle as I wait upon you, Lord. You renew my strength as though I'm a young man. You get up and go another day. Hallelujah. He gives power to the faint. He those that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. The glory of the young man is their strength. Even the young man will end up getting worn out. And there can be situations in life that just wear you down, that just take it all out of you because it's so stressful. Even the young man would utterly fall or come to the end of his strength. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll exchange their weakness for his strength. The law of exchange is one of the principles that governs life on this earth. The plant receives sunlight and it exchanges into energy for the plant. We receive our nutritional food and it exchanges into things that your body needs for strength. They that wait upon the Lord will exchange their weakness for his strength, or it would be renewed. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Eagles can lock their wings. It's an awesome thing to study just in the natural. They can lock their wings and they'll be on at the edge of a cliff or some high place. And they wait for that thermal draft to come up and it'll just lift them up. And you can have a storm come in and they can fly for long periods of time above the storm just because they can lock their wings. They use practically no energy. If they just keep flapping like other birds, you're going to wear yourself out. A lot of times people are like that, where in life they're struggling. It's like a bird flapping their wings, or someone who doesn't know how to let water hold them up, you know, the buoyancy thing, and they're, you know, thrash, 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 use all their energy and drown. And you have somebody else they know how to float. Mount up with wings like eagles, will fly above the storm. They'll run and not be weary. Sometimes there's storms that are on a big capacity, like a war, and everyone's affected. An economic depression, everyone's affected. And then there's personal storms. And that's more what we would deal with, is those personal storms in life. But God's greater than that storm you're going through. Sometimes you can think this is never going to end or not well. But we need to be able to see beyond that, that there is an end, there is a place, there is a hope, there is a victory. I just have to keep waiting upon him, drawing on his strength, the strength of God. He says, they'll run and not be weary. They'll walk, they'll not faint. As I say frequently, I am purposed more than ever. I want to serve the Lord to the end. I want to stand before and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Sometimes people just get wore out. I hear ministers, you know, oh, burn out, tired of it, burn out. Wait on the Lord, brother. Wait on the Lord, sister. Exchange, draw upon his strength. Quit can't be in our mental vocabulary. Never quit. I just need more of him, his strength, that I can continue to press on. Some storms can seem overwhelming. We can fly above it, mount up with wings of an eagle. There's just a determination in there, and I just ask the Father right now, Lord, may that be imparted to everyone here. May there be an impartation of your Spirit. We have the mind that we are victorious through Jesus Christ. We will be unmovable, unstoppable in your purposes. Father, those who are feeling weary, even this moment in time, Father, I pray for an impartation of your strength. For you alone, Lord, can strengthen us to continue. We thank you, Lord, there is an answer to every problem, to every situation. We release faith, Lord, for the answers we need concerning our lives and the lives of those we love. We thank you, Lord. You are the God who will give us the answers, who will lead us and guide us. You are the God who will empower us. We declare you are our God, and nothing can compare to knowing you, Lord. Nothing can compare. We thank you today. We rejoice today. We rejoice in you and in the great salvation you've given us. Lord, I thank you for it. In the name of Jesus, amen.